The scripture reading today is from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 17, verses 1 through 13, which can be found in your pew Bible, starting on page 901. Listen for the word of the Lord. After Paul and Silas had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days argued with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Messiah to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, "This is the Messiah, Jesus, whom I am proclaiming to you." Some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women. But the Jews became jealous, and with the help of some ruffians in the marketplaces, they formed a mob and set the city in an uproar. While they were searching for Paul and Silas to bring them out to the assembly, they attacked Jason's house. When they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some believers before the city authorities, shouting, "These people who have been turning the world upside down have come here also, and Jason has entertained them as guests. They are all acting contrary to the decrees of the emperor, saying that there is another king named Jesus." The people and the city officials were disturbed when they heard this, and after they had taken bail from Jason and the others, they let them go. That very night, the believers sent Paul and Silas off to Berea, and when they arrived, they went to the Jewish synagogue. These Jews were more receptive than those in Thessalonica, for they welcomed the message very eagerly and examined the scriptures every day to see whether these things were so. Many of them, therefore, believed, including not a few Greek women and men of high standing. But when the Jews of Thessalonica learned that the word of God had been proclaimed by Paul in Berea as well, they came there too to stir up and incite the crowds. The word of the Lord.
Please join me in asking God's blessing upon the ministry of the word. Speak, Lord. Your servant is listening. Your people need a word from you. We need your anointing of our ears to hear, our lips to proclaim your truth, and our hearts to be receptive to your voice, your vocation, and the things you want us to see and to do. So, Holy Spirit, anoint this moment of ministry and allow your word to flourish in our lives. Is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm very thankful for the opportunity to share with you once again here at National Presbyterian. So thankful for the hospitality that I have enjoyed in this church over many decades. And also on behalf of Third Street Church of God, I want to acknowledge the many relationships that over the years dating back to the days of Pastor Louis Evans and Pastor Sam Hines. We're very thankful for our partnership and fellowship in the gospel. So thankful for Dr. Rennick, and he and I have already engaged in some conversation about things that we might do together as congregations here in the city of Washington to promote reconciliation and justice in our world. But thanks to all of you who have offered such warm hospitality and a warm welcome to me, as I am pleased to present to you for a few moments reflections on the topic, A Christian Education for Critical Thinkers. I have in mind this as a back to school theme. Some of us are excited about going back to school. Some of us dread it. And some of us are oblivious to it because we may not have students in our household or immediate families. But at this time of year, because I'm a professor, I'm always looking forward to new students and new challenges. And indeed, in when we speak of Christian education, I have in mind what it takes for our congregations and faith communities to be teaching and learning communities that will have an impact and make a difference. And so the text that has been read this morning from Acts chapter 17 portrays Paul as a Christian educator, and it gives us a glimpse into how Christian education was done as part of his vocation, fulfillment of his vocation as a missionary. Paul has his beginning as a, when we first meet him in the book of Acts, he's a Pharisee, his name is Saul, and he's a persecutor of Christians. But after his encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, he becomes a missionary, and so instead of enforcing boundaries, he becomes one who eliminates the barriers and who is very focused on a message of proclaiming the Lordship of Jesus Christ. It was his custom, as he was an itinerant missionary and preacher, evangelist and teacher, to begin teaching in the synagogues. As he went from town to town, region to region, city to city, he would go to the synagogue to teach. And what we see here is two legs of his journey. We see him in Thessalonica, where he encounters a great deal of opposition and exception to his teaching and to his message. And then we see him go to Berea, where the people are more receptive and embracing of what Paul taught. But in both places, and in these few verses from Acts chapter 17, we see Paul's radically inclusive approach to Christian education. Here, learning begins with literacy and with the reading of texts and messages enriched by an inclusive pedagogy. Now, in our time, in our 21st century, when we hear the words texts and messages, it has a kind of an electronic component to it. Texting and messaging, we feel that we are very modern when we have acquired a mastery of texts and messages. But in the biblical world, you did have a text. You had the scriptures. You had the books of the law, the books of the prophet, the books of history. And these were the documents. You did have documents that people actually read and studied. So you have texts in the ancient world. And you also had messages. Now, we've turned message into a verb, a participle, and we've kind of transformed message, not just a message. We do messaging. But in the biblical world, there is a message, and Paul is very focused and very clear in proclaiming the message that Jesus Christ is the anointed Son of God. Jesus Christ is the Messiah. So it's a clear message, and he's referencing, he's proving, he's demonstrating his message and its truth from the text with which the people are familiar. Now, I want you to be aware that why I call this a radically inclusive approach to Christian education is that, number one, in both places, in Thessalonica and in Berea, Paul is addressing in the synagogue a learning audience that includes men and women. Well, so what? Well, when I was a child growing up in Sunday school, I was always taught that in the Bible, women couldn't read, women couldn't speak, women were silent, women weren't included in the learning communities. But here, the Bible makes a point of saying they're women, and not just a few, and they're even called prominent women. And so they do not appear to be silent or retiring, but women who have prominence not only in the synagogue, but also in the community. So you have men and women together. There's no indication, well, the men are taught this lesson and the women are taught that lesson. They are together. And there's a certain kind of high esteem that is accorded to the women who are in the group, who are learners together with the men. And so we should never fall for what I would say is a false assumption that women in the Bible are illiterate or are silent. And there's some conversation about whether women should be silent or not, but if we dwell too much on that scripture, we will silence all the women in the Bible, and that would be a grave error. So we have then some kind of equity and inclusion of men and women together in this learning community assembled in the synagogue as Paul is teaching. We also have, in terms of inclusivity, different social classes of people represented. And I'm not even reading between the lines here. I'm just reading the text. Among them are Jews and Greeks, activists and philosophers. And if you read on beyond verse 13, you will see Paul and how adept he is in his conversation with philosophers. People who are specialists in philosophy, but they're people of different walks of life, shall we say, in the same space. Can you imagine? They are learning together with different classes of people, and it also includes good characters and bad. Because the Bible says the Bereans were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica. And when you read those verses about what happened in Thessalonica, it's very clear that some people we might call thugs were recruited to bring opposition to Paul and to threaten the believers. So we actually have thugs and philosophers in the same class, if you can imagine. We have good characters and bad, or I think the better way of saying this, a more politically correct, people at varying levels of moral development. But there isn't an association of good character with a certain class and bad character with a certain class. But people at varying levels of their moral development are still worthy and still important and still a vital part of the teaching and learning community. We also note that teaching transformed the synagogue into a culturally diverse arena for literacy, learning, and life change. There's texts and there are messages. When I was a college student, this is, of course, ancient history at this point. When I was a college student, I had friends who didn't particularly care to attend class. They just thought attendance was optional. And so these wise philosophers among my friends would say, well, either you go to the lecture or you read the assignment, but you don't have to do both. So if you're going to skip class, do the assigned reading. But if you do the assigned reading, you don't need to bother to go to class. And so there were occasions when some of these wise people would actually show up in class and the professor would say, oh, good morning, who are you? Because they haven't attended class the entire semester and they're expecting somehow, because they're so smart in their reading or conscientious in their reading, that they don't have to hear the lecture. But with the lecture and with class participation, you get the message. And so Paul has a message, but the message is reinforced by the reading. So literacy is in it, reading is in it, but literacy by itself, reading by itself is insufficient to get the message. There's a message and there's a text. And so the text has value to these people already. And so why the Bereans are commended is they are using their already acquired skills of literacy to explore and understand the message that is being spoken to them, and they are empowered by that message. The Bereans then give us a template for how to create teaching and learning faith communities who can manage change and who can encourage critical thinking. What I love about the Bereans is that they were critical thinkers. They did three things. They listened, they learned, and they looked things up. They listened, they learned, and they looked things up. The Bible says that they listened with eagerness, with readiness of mind, with open minds. And so when they came to worship and they came to learn, they came with a certain openness, a certain expectation. They brought a certain zeal to learning and listening. I would say that if we're going to have vital teaching and learning communities, not only in houses of faith, but even in our schools, teachers are going to have to understand that it's not just our students who need to do the listening. To be a good teacher, you have to be a good listener. And I have found that if you don't listen to the interests and the concerns and even the anxieties of students, it's very difficult to convey your message to them. One of the most important motivators for learning is the decision, I need to pay attention because this is something that's going to make a difference in my life. But if we don't convince our students that we're listening to them, it might be very difficult to get them to pay attention to what we're trying to communicate. The Bereans learned by engaging their texts and their teachers with questions. The Bible says that they listened to Paul, but they examined the scriptures every day. I translate that as saying they did their homework. They were learning, they were open, they were asking questions, but they were engaging. They're bringing their critical thinking, their best critical thinking. They're not checking it at the door, but their hardest questions, their most difficult challenges are right at home in this teaching and learning arena. And so they engage the text and they engage their teachers. Sometimes teachers teach the lesson and not the student. But here we see Paul engaging them in this radically inclusive group. There's all kinds of people, but he's engaging them so that they are learning from their texts and learning from their teachers. And then finally, they looked things up. They didn't have, of course, access to the wonderful sources of, especially digital sources of information literacy that we have at our disposal today. They had to look it up in a text, in a book, in a library. And we have so many ways, so many sources of information, which challenges us to be even that much more discerning so that we will know how to separate what is true from what is questionable. And the key here is they were not easily manipulated. See, if you read this, step back from this whole story for a moment. There are political forces that are manipulating what is going on within the synagogue. The people who take exception, this teaching and learning is what I would call an oppositional discourse. It's not just, let's come together and have a nice lesson about the Bible, or let's come together and learn about Jesus. It's not just that. It's learning about Jesus, learning about God's truth, learning about the Bible, learning what the Bible teaches in a society that is going to challenge us on every principle and every truth and every practice that we engage in that aligns with what we are learning. They were being challenged. Just the declaration of Jesus Christ is Lord, that was being challenged. No, Caesar is king, not Jesus. So these are political forces that are manipulating people. They brought the thugs in to run them out of Thessalonica. Now, when they went to Berea, they, for a time, everything was going well, but some of the people went there too. There was agitating the crowd, stirring them up. These are political forces. And so what I'm saying is, if you learn how to look things up, you're not so easily manipulated by the forces that would be, as in this case, even enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ. They looked things up, and it helped them to stay focused on the fulfillment of God's purpose. Fulfillment of God's purpose is not just teach the lesson, it's not just take the class, it's not just get a good grade. God's purpose is to turn the world upside down. And so a radically inclusive Christian education empowers and equips and energizes people to turn the world upside down. Now, those are the words that were used by their enemies. Oh, these people are turning the world upside down. What are we going to do about it? That was their assignment. And if we would fulfill our assignment to turn the world upside down, the assignment for life transformation, for transformation of the society, for the instilling of the values of the kingdom of God in every walk of our lives and all the work that we do in all the places where we are public witnesses, to turn the world upside down, that is the end. That is the goal, that is the purpose, and here is the template for teaching and learning community that will empower the people of God to do the will of God, turn the world upside down so that the kingdom of God will not only reign in our hearts and in our thinking, but in our work and in our world. Let us pray. God, we are thankful for so many stories and exemplars we have in the scripture that teach us and show us and challenge us as teaching and learning communities to be equipped to discern and to do your work. And so we pray, God, that this word we have shared and this story that we have read today will be an inspiration to the teachers and learners among us. Bless the students. Bless the teachers and the administrators. And God, we thank you for the institutions of learning, our churches, our schools, our seminaries, our universities. We ask, oh God, that you will direct us not only to hear your message, not only to learn it, but to live it. Grant us, God, we pray, the fulfillment of your purpose as we engage the texts, the messages, and the messengers is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.